We're going to be in Psalm 7 this morning. Finish this phrase out for me if you would. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? Now, that is true for the most part, but false accusations do hurt. And false accusations do cause damage, right? I mean, just ask Maurice Hopkins. He was falsely accused in 2014. He was accused of assault and he was found guilty. He was sentenced for 12 years. He ended up serving 36 months of those 12 years. And he was later exonerated. Or ask Joshua Horner, who was dishonestly accused in 2017 of child abuse. He was sentenced to 50 years in jail. He ended up serving 17 months before he was exonerated, and the person who was truly guilty was imprisoned. In 2020, there's a list called the National Registry of Exonerations. It listed over 2,500 exonerations going all the way back to the 1800s and up through 2020. The total number of years of exonerations of people who had been found guilty and then later exonerated added up, as far as their sentences, added up to over 22,500 years of people wrongly imprisoned. And 20 of those individuals actually were on death row and, because of DNA evidence, were found to be not guilty. You see, at times, false accusations, we can simply ignore them. It's not a big deal. Just kind of go on, live life, it's part of life, and you move on. But given the right circumstances, and told by the right persons, to the right individuals, false accusations are deadly. They destroy friendships. They destroy relationships. They destroy job occupations, job opportunities. They destroy churches. They destroy families. So it's like a seed that bears a seed that's planted and brings forth a basket full of fruit. False accusations are like a seed that, when planted, bear bitter fruit for everyone involved, that continues to yield that fruit. Every person in this room, I would imagine, has been the recipient of a false accusation. None of us are free from this, even King David. King David was no different. And the opening two lines of Psalm 7 give us the context for what David is experiencing. And when I say the opening two lines, I don't mean by that verse 1. I mean, at least in my Bible, the all caps heading above verse 1. Where it reads this way: a Shigion of David. But you used the word Shigion last week, right? A Shigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. A Shigion is just a musical term. It's a musical expression. The idea probably is that when you sing this song, I want you to use whatever a Shigion is. I don't know how you'd use it contextually. Here's what we do know. We know that David is writing this poem in response to a guy named Cush. We know nothing about Cush. There's no other prior historical incident or event in Cush and David that we would say, oh, this is why David is writing this. What we do know is this one descriptor that's found next to Cush's name, and it's simply this: a Benjaminite. Here's what we do know. King David is from the tribe of Judah. His predecessor, King Saul, is from the tribe of Benjamin. So what we know is that Cush was loyal to King Saul. Now, does that mean it was before King, or David before became king, or while David was king? It doesn't really say. All we know is that Cush was using his choice weapon in this war about where loyalties lie. And his chief weapon was not a sword that he would wield. His chief weapon were words that would cut. These words were intended to malign the character of King David, to impugn his character, to impugn the reputation of Israel's king. It was, we would say it this way, it was death by a thousand cuts. But not with a sword, but by a tongue. So our message this morning is titled, Falsely Accused. And David, in this poem, gives us four responses to those who are falsely accused. But I want to be very clear that these are four Christian responses to false accusations. Response number one is found in verse 1. Read with me in Psalm 7, verse 1. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. David describes the cumulative effect of deceptive words, like a lion tearing at his soul. Accusations that are intended to shred the soul, accusations that shred the soul, are actually intended to undermine a person's character or integrity. Why? For if Cush can cause doubts or questions about King David's character, he actually can undermine David's moral authority, his influence, if you will. Like cancerous cells that invade and continue to expand within the body, Cush's false accusations had actually expanded and included pursuers. Did you see that in verse 1? Save me from all my pursuers. But this poem is in response specifically to Cush, the Benjaminite. So whatever Cush was saying had now spread like cancer throughout others. And others were pursuing David. And David invites our all-seeing God and his all-knowing mind and his omnipresence to inspect him, to inspect David. Look at verse 3. He says this. David says in this poem, O Lord my God, if, and I have that underlined, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil, or if I have plundered my enemy without cause, verse 5, then do this to me. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Then let them trample my life to the ground. And then let them lay my glory in the dust. Selah. David says, if this is true, I'm inviting you to inspect me. With every technological advance, spycraft continues to advance. In the book, the Untold Story, the Untold History of Israel, the author in there starts relaying some of the details from the Yom Kippur War in 1973. The CIA was known, they don't specify this, the CIA is known to either fly reconnaissance airplanes over the Sinai Peninsula, or these were coming from satellites. Again, this is 40 plus years ago. The author went on to say that the pictures that they took of the Sinai Peninsula, that the resolution was so fine that you could actually blow those pictures up and you would be able to see what time it was on the Israeli soldier's watch in 1973. That is, no detail was left unseen, is the point. And David is inviting that level of inspection to his God. And as David feels the stinging indictment of false accusations from Cush, did you notice to whom he runs? He runs to, look at verse 1, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. He runs to the God who is not deceived. The first response as those who are the recipients of false accusations is one, is this, Christian, take refuge in the God who is not deceived, or maybe we should say this better this way, take refuge in the God who cannot be deceived. Christian, can you take encouragement and comfort that your Father in heaven knows the truth? And when you find yourself on the receiving end of deception or false accusations, the question that David wants us to ask ourselves is this: where do you take refuge? Not how do you respond, where do you take refuge? Do you take refuge in friendships that affirm, in responses that dismiss, in persons that you avoid, in self-righteous arguments? This is not so much about what you say, or even to whom you say it. It's more about to whom do you run for refuge? Or who do you run to for comfort? So, place your confidence in your all-knowing God who cannot be deceived. Here's the second response, and that is this, Christian. Seek justice from the God who makes all things right. Seek justice from Him. Where is your first court of appeals? Our first court of appeals, again, of a false accusation is not made to our friends. Our first court of appeals is not kind of a stinging verbal one-liner in response. It's not kind of a passive-aggressive social media rant as we defend ourselves. Where is our first appeal? Our first appeal is to the God of justice. Look at we're going to read verse 6 through verse 10 here in a second. Before we do, I want you to notice this, these words. I want you to notice David's vocabulary. It's full of judicial flavoring. Look at verse 6. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed judgment." If you have the NIV, it reads this way. "Awake for me, decree justice." Verse 7. "Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you. Over it return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. My shield is with God who saves the upright in heart." David begins with this prayerful plea. Arise, lift up yourself, awake. He says, "I want my enemies to experience your anger." Why does David know about God's anger? If you look at chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, "Lord, rebuke me not in your anger." David knows and feels what David knows and understands because he has felt what God's anger is like. He says, "God, would you give those who deal in false accusations, would you give them the full brunt of your anger as I have received it myself?" He says, "In the integrity of my heart, I know my righteousness. Against these slanderous accusations, will you let them experience the full fury of your anger, your wrath?" Verse 7 is an interesting phrase. "Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about you." The idea is this: let the righteous and let the unrighteous come together. Over it, return on high. That is, sit above them, sit at the judgment bar, and let down your assessment. Give out your verdict as to who is righteous and who is unrighteous. Christian, you can seek God for justice. We are limited to interpret people's actions and deeds and their words. But it is God who tests the minds and hearts, as David prays. Now, I say this to you. When you are the recipient of false accusations, deceptive lies, what do you want God to do? You want God to take up your side. And when God is silent, it's almost like, "God, are you there? Like, God, are you calloused? I mean, like, I'm your child. Why are you allowing me to experience this? Don't you hear this?" David is going to tell us that God's silence is not because he is emotionless to the wrong. Look at verse 11. David writes, "God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. The indignation that you feel, according to David, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God says He feels that indignation just the same. You are not alone. Christian, He takes upon Himself the emotional response to the false accusations that you receive. Teenager, when you are gossiped about at the lunch table, God knows that. Sir, when fellow employees kind of twist your words to cast you in a questionable light, God knows. Ma'am, when someone takes your words that were intended to encourage and twist those words and weaponizes them against you, I want you to know this, that your God knows. Now, there is nothing wrong with stating facts as they are. But we all know that in life, sometimes these things never get worked out and they're just kind of this dark cloud that hangs over us. And it's not to say that you can't state what is right and what is wrong. But in the end, when there is no resolution, I would simply encourage you to listen to the words of Abraham, where he said in Genesis chapter 18:25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right or just?" Grace Life, place your confidence in our righteous God to do justice, to act justly, to work on the behalf of justice. Now here's the third response to false accusations, and it is this: fear judgment from the God who punishes the unrepentant. David is going to write, if a soul lives a life of deception, if a person deals in the currency of half-truths, if an individual lobs false accusations, whether it's out of insecurity or a lack of awareness of facts or intentional sabotaging, God has one word for us, and it is this: repent. Look at verse 12. David writes, "If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow." God has a sword and He has a bow and arrows, and He has prepared for him, that is the one who doesn't repent, His deadly weapons, making His arrows fiery shafts. I knew that Satan had fiery darts. I was not aware that God had fiery arrows. But that they're aimed at specifically for those of us who do not repent. These are striking words. These are sobering words. God says to us, turn from dealing in half-truths, false accusations, deceptions. If we don't, the God of truth reveals that divine justice will be our result. I imagine on a Sunday morning at 10:30, during the midst of COVID, those who would be gathered here would, all of us would say we are born again believers. Those who would be watching online right now would say, I'm born again. But I would be remiss if I did not at least give this warning that repentance is the only way to avoid God's judgment. That there is no other way to avoid God's judgment. That those present and those of us watching online, that while this is a gathering of Christian people, certainly non-Christians are welcome to attend. But what makes a person a Christian is not attending a worship service, whether in person or online. What makes a person a Christian is they repent and they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect, spotless, sinless Son. And for those who believe, and have repented. God makes them His children. And you need not worry about God's fiery arrows or whetting His sword. He says, fear judgment from the God who punishes the unrepentant. Now, you may have been on the receiving end, right, of these false accusations. Estranged relatives, a former boss, maybe a professor in college, a teacher in high school, an ex-spouse, a classmate. And you may be thinking to yourself, you know, I know that they trafficked in deception and lies and false accusation, but I can assure you, Joel, not once did God ever whet His sword and pull back a bow toward them. In fact, it even seems like their life has gotten a little bit easier, a little bit cushier, and nothing seems to have affected them. In fact, it seems like they've gotten ahead of in life a little bit. David is not unaware of this. And so again, he writes, I'm going to show this to you, but I want you to see that God has actually hardwired it into life itself, that those who sow in deception will actually reap what they have sown. Look at verse 14. Behold, David says, the wicked man conceives evil. The wicked person is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and he falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull, his violence descends. The picture here is of a man who has thought through, what is the best way to ruin? What is the best way to ruin this man, to rob his reputation, or to revile him as an individual, to undercut his influence or her influence. And under the Spirit of God, David says, listen, that hole that person dug with the specific intention of doing harm, that somehow that hole, that very hole, a person will fall into itself and all of that deception will come down heaping upon their skull, and that violence that they intended for the person will come down upon them. David says the web of deception will return upon that person. I've never had any luck with the boomerang. You know what I'm talking about? The Australian boomerang, that kind of 90 degree wooden angled stick, and you're supposed to throw it, and it's supposed to, you know, go around and come back and catch it in the other hand. I remember when I was probably 11 or 12. I don't remember, around that age. I remember getting for my birthday, my parents bought me a Nerf boomerang. So being the avid hunter that I was as an 11-year-old boy, I walked into my front yard or backyard. I saw a bird on the limb of that tree. I thought, I'm going to use my Australian boomerang on that Nerf boomerang on that bird. And so I immediately took it. I read the directions more than once, and I released it. Not only did it not come back, I think it went like 3 yards over. My point in bringing all that up is this, is I think, had David known about the Australian boomerang, maybe he would have used it as an illustration here. David is saying that boomerang is going to come back and haunt the very person. You know, God has placed it, has baked it into life itself, that the very sins that are our idols are the very sins that will undo us. for the person who's causing the false accusations or giving the false accusations, sharing the deception, the lies, the half-truths, whether it's an intent to undercut someone's character, whether it's intended to malign, whether it's intended to kind of control the people or things around family relationships. David says that that very sin will be their undoing. You know, our greatest fear about being the recipients of false accusations is that we cannot control the outcome, right? Like, no, that's not true about me. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. And David is resting in his God and understanding while he himself, even as a king, cannot control the outcome, what he can do is this. He can trust the God who has made life to work the way God intended life to work. Grace Life, I say, place your confidence in the wise God who controls when to reveal false accusers. Isn't there so, there's something sweet about when deception or false accusing has taken place and all of a sudden the truth comes out and all of a sudden you're vindicated. And while we want that vindication here on this earth, what will it be like someday, friend, when you are standing before your Lord, just like Psalm 7, verse 7 talks about, the assembly of the people have gathered, and David says, I want you to cause your verdict to come down. What will it be like someday when the God of all truth rights the wrongs and speaks truth into that situation? While it is wonderful to be vindicated around friends, what will it be like to be vindicated by the God who knows all things and says it for everyone to hear? And so I say to you, place your confidence in the wise God who controls when to undo the false accusers. Here's the last one. This is only the way David writes. Because if this is me, I don't want to do what David says. Here's the fourth response. Give praise to the God who brings justice. If we're on the end of false accusations of deceptions, what do we want to do? I want to soak in it. I want to be angry about it. I want to think through how to kind of get back or how to make sure all the rights, all the wrongs have been righted. But in the midst of all this, David praises God, he worships, and he sings. Come on, David, be more like us. Look at verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. That last description of our Lord, the Most High, it's quite the description. It's the word Jehovah Elyon. Jehovah Elyon is used 36 times in your Old Testament. It's the very first time it's used in Psalms. Elyon means this, the God of control. The God who reigns supreme. As ruler and judge over the earth, there's something very satisfying to the soul to know that as evil as this world is, David says, Elyon, Jehovah Elyon, has everything in control. That God has not lost control of things, whether they be the affairs of individuals or they be the affairs of the nations, God has not lost control. One commentator, I think it's his very last sentence in the chapter on Psalm 7. He's writing as if he's David. He writes this. There, send that to the chief musician. Here's something for us to sing about. Grace Life. Let us commit to being Christians of integrity, not dealing in half-truths, Let us fairly and accurately represent those with whom we disagree. When we disagree and we speak, let them be able to affirm, yes, that is exactly what I said, or yes, that is exactly what I believe. This being a person of integrity. Grace Life, let us intentionally prepare ahead of time that we will trust our righteous God even when falsely accused. For if we have trusted our souls to God for all eternity, we can trust Him with the drama of our lives. And finally, it's fascinating and ironic. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, He's known as the way, the truth, and the life. He who is known as the truth was lied about. He who is known as the life was killed. He who is known as the way had his teachings maligned and undercut. Why? Because deception, half-truths, and false accusations are the weapons of choice in Satan's arsenal against our Lord and against our Lord's people. Is Satan not called the accuser of the brethren? Oftentimes using half-truths to discourage us and to get us off the path. But friends, how is Jesus betrayed by Judas? Deception. How was Jesus betrayed by Peter? Deception, right? I know not the man. How was Jesus tried by the religious leaders? By the false accusations that they rallied the crowd to, correct? And yet it is by God's sovereign design that God foils His enemies and our own enemies by using the very means intended to be Christ's undoing and our undoing, actually to accomplish God's wise plan for our lives. If we wanted to be calloused, we could say this: God uses deceptive people to accomplish, to kill His Son to accomplish His plan. That is true. Listen to the prophet Isaiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Christian, only God can take the deliberate sinfulness of man and weave His sovereign plan for good. Grace Life, like David, let us say this: we will give to the Lord the thanks due to His righteousness, and we will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High, Jehovah Elyon.